Turning to Galatians 2, we begin reading at verse 1. This is God's word. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we come in the study of Galatians to the second chapter, which is a historical record of Paul's visit with the apostolic brothers in Jerusalem for the purpose of affirming his unity with them in the message of the gospel that he preached. And the reason that he brings this up in this particular letter is to affirm that message is the same message that was preached by the other apostles over against the message that was beginning to influence this Galatian church by the false teachers. He did not want the false teachers that were in Galatia, in that area, bringing this false message to disrupt the unity of the church and prevent the gospel from being preached. And in this portion that we're going to look at, there are three topics that I'd like you to see that the Apostle Paul focuses on. The first, his focus on freedom in Christ, which only comes through the gospel of grace, not through what the teachers that were coming in and influencing the people in Galatia were trying to suggest. And the warning of being on your guard against false teachers, that comes out a little more forcefully in this passage and continues to be a theme that he has throughout the whole book. And then the very message that Paul preaches will be the third thing, which is the message of the gospel that, as he says here, goes to both the circumcised and uncircumcised, which is just a euphemistic way of saying Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Gentile meaning all nations, in other words, the same gospel for the whole world. So beginning with his focus on freedom in Christ, Paul says, we went up to Jerusalem, Barnabas and I, and we took Titus along with, and we went there so that we might set before the apostles the teaching that we were giving, and that teaching was the liberty that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostolic gospel, which Paul taught, was the apostolic gospel that Peter and John and all of the other disciples taught. It was the apostles there in Jerusalem that were hearing, almost like a missionary coming from the field would come back and report to the church, this is what we are doing on the field. They would give a report of that nature of their missionary efforts. If our missionaries were to come to us, they might tell us what they were doing. I would hope that we would also hear from them, besides the good work that they do, that they're actually preaching the gospel. And I don't think we would have sent them out in the first place had we not examined them in the gospel. But this is a way in which Paul is bringing to the disciples in Jerusalem, who were not well acquainted with him, the fact that he was preaching the same gospel that they preached. And it's going to be a gospel distinct from that message of these Judaizers. And it's his defense against these false teachers. The same gospel Peter preached is the same gospel Paul says that I preach. And so he's going to say the same gospel that we preach is that over against that teaching of these false teachers. And that gospel brings liberty in Christ. The false teachers, on the other hand, have a message that brings people into the bondage under the curse of the law. Liberty in Christ brings us out from under the curse of the law. That's Paul's message here also in chapter 5. He'll speak a little bit more clearly to that. If we want to be under the law, Paul tells us, then we have to do it perfectly, and no one can do that. The whole point of the law is that it tells us that we are sinners and that we have the need of the one person who could keep the law perfectly and holy, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a point here in verse 3 about this issue that had been raised by these teachers about the necessity of circumcision. And he says, but even Titus, who was with us, was not forced to be circumcised. Now, here again, they are going to Jerusalem, where the apostles are gathered. This is the headquarters, if you will, the general assembly of the church. And if what those teachers in Galatia were saying was true, that you had to add circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses to faith in Christ, don't you think that Peter and John and the rest of the apostles in Jerusalem would have got it and would have said, hey, Titus is not circumcised. He needs to come under the law and to be circumcised. But Paul makes a point of saying Titus was not. The point of Titus and the fact that he was not circumcised is simply this. If circumcision was pertinent to the gospel and to salvation, he would have been circumcised. But he was not. And his non-circumcision was proof to the false teachers that it was not necessary for salvation, and it was not necessary to come under the law. Because Paul will make the point a little bit here and in great detail later, to return to the observance of the law would be to return to the bondage and slavery of keeping the law. If law observance could save, then we are under the obligation of keeping that law in its entirety. But the whole point of the gospel is that the law does not save. Keeping the Ten Commandments does not save us. By obeying God's law in minute detail, if we could, it does not save us. The law can only bring us into bondage because the law says you're a sinner and there is not one except the Lord Jesus Christ who is without sin. So the law brings the Christian under the conviction of sin. And it also, as Paul will go on later in Galatians to say, is a tutor, a schoolmaster, that brings him to acknowledge his dependency upon Christ, and later becomes a rule of life for the believer in the way of sanctification. We don't say, oh, get rid of the law in its entirety and just simply live by grace. There are those who suggest that today. There are those who say we are no longer under the law. Never fall into the trap of believing that what they're saying is true, because they want to dismiss the law in its entirety. The problem with the Judaizers was they wanted to bring it in as a condition for salvation. And Paul says that's not right either. But the law is still God's law, but it is God's law so that we may know how to live for God in the way of sanctification and holy living. And by its use, we recognize that we are sinners who have broken the law and need the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. By hearing the law, we know that we cannot keep it perfectly and thereby accord ourselves a way into heaven based upon our own ability. We don't have the ability to keep the law perfectly. We could never be accepted by God on the basis of our own obedience, hoping that God will accept our good deeds or our good intentions, because when the law shines its light upon our hearts, all it does is reveals the sin that's so cleverly hidden there many times. time after time when you ask people, what do you think is necessary to enter heaven? And do you believe that you might be able to get into heaven? I've heard the answer, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I almost want to say, oh no, you haven't. But that's not exactly a prudent way of witnessing. But it's true. If someone were to say here, I've kept the Ten Commandments, I will simply tell you what the Scripture says. No, you haven't. You've broken all ten. Now you're doing that. You're doing that. It's going through your mind. I haven't. That number six, no, not me. Well, number seven, maybe. Well, no, I've really worked hard on number seven. Number eight, no. James says, if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken it all. It's a mirror. It exposes what you see, and it shows what you are. And if that mirror has a crack in it or a thousand cracks in it, the mirror is broken. The law is broken in its entirety because it reveals the cracks, the sin in our hearts and in our lives. Freedom comes only through the gospel of God's grace. That's why Paul says here in our text, because of these secretly brought in brothers and so on and so forth, verse 5, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. I like to translate that this way. We didn't budge an inch. We didn't give in for a moment. And that's the second thing I think this passage emphasizes. The gospel must remain unchanged, and we must never budge an inch from that. Never give in to any false teachings. Paul said he didn't give in, verse 5, to any of the false teachings of those people that came into the church. And he's speaking now of those detractors in Galatia. Because the unchanging gospel is at stake. The unchanging gospel refuses the additions of those Judaizers who muddle the clarity of the message of the gospel, which is salvation by grace alone in Christ Jesus alone. And Paul is saying then to the church, don't give in to them. Because if you give in to them, you lose the purity of the gospel. And the unchanging gospel cannot allow or approve of anyone who detracts from the truth of God's word. The apostles and the false teachers, whoever they are, don't listen to them for a moment, he says, because the integrity of the gospel is at stake. And he did not budge for an inch, he said, so that the truth might B, verse 5 says, preserved for you. In other words, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the Gentile churches that Paul was called to minister to bring the gospel to, Paul held fast to that gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and he stood opposed to the false teachers that were bringing this message in under the guise of truth. False teachers don't announce themselves as such. I've studied church history now for over 40 years. I had to at first, and I've come to enjoy it later. What I've learned from looking at church history is that false teachers come into the church, and as gullible as the church can often be, it doesn't recognize false teachers because they come in with partly a good message and partly false message. And the false message is kind of blended in to the truth of the good message. Like that illustration that you've heard me use many times. The arsenic is put into the milkshake. You don't see it as a poison. You see it as a good milkshake. But what happens if you drink the milkshake that's laced with arsenic? Point taken. Not a good thing. That's how false teaching enters the church. A false teacher comes under the guise of truth. But it's a most dangerous poison because it's a hidden poison. And the hidden poison that Paul takes pains to expose in this particular letter is the false teaching of these false teachers, the Judaizers, who are saying you need to add something to the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They said you had to add keeping the law of God. And Paul says, no, his message, a message which he says is in complete harmony with the apostles. He said, oh, I went up and I talked to the apostles, and he said, I talked to this one and that one. He names a few of them, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. What's that all about? All that means is that Paul went up to Jerusalem, had this conference with the apostles to demonstrate that his message was the same as theirs. The only thing that was different was the diversity of ministry. Paul was called to serve the nations, the Gentiles. Peter was called to serve the Jews. They each had their field to go to. It would almost be like our missionary families today. I'm called to be a missionary to Europe, would be the message of one missionary. Well, I'm called to be a missionary to Africa, would be the testimony of another missionary. And if they came together in a church meeting such as this, or a greater meeting of the greater church, they wouldn't be competing with each other. They're on the same level playing field. They preach the gospel, but they have different places of service. That's what this is about in chapter 2. Paul says Peter's place of service, or the people to whom he was called, is the Jews. And God called me, and we know that from Paul's own testimony and from the writing that Luke gives us in Acts, the account of Paul's conversion. He was immediately called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the messenger of God to the Gentiles. But the other thing that Paul says is that they gave me the right hand of fellowship. That underscores that they were in unity together. This was not some cold agreement to keep apart, keep our distance from each other and walk away and disagree. We know how that works in certain situations. No, this was the warmth and fellowship of the right hand of fellowship, which recognized that both Peter, as one of the spokesmen for the apostles, and James as well, and Paul are on the same team, both teaching the same gospel, serving the same Lord Jesus Christ, in the same business of preaching the gospel of grace, the authentic body of doctrine taught by Christ and his disciples, contrary to his detractors, those false teachers at Galatia. Why do you think there is such an emphasis here and also in the New Testament on false teachers? Well, it's the danger that they pose, an extreme danger that presents itself by tolerating false teaching. You know, if you tolerate falseness in teaching, it's kind of like dropping your guard. You have to be on your guard. That's what Paul says here. That's what Paul writes an entire letter to Timothy that says, guard the gospel. If you want to summarize 2 Timothy, guard the gospel summarizes its message completely. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes a letter in which much of the third chapter is given over to the fact that false teachers will come in. And the consistent teaching of this scripture is, don't drop your guard. If you remember back to when many, many years ago, Muhammad Ali was fighting, that was one of the messages that Muhammad Ali was adept at giving out when he fought and then he boxed. You didn't drop your guard. What happens if you drop your guard? Your opponent dropped you. What would happen if the Secret Service would drop its guard? Someone might be able to more easily get through and assassinate one of our leaders. What would happen if we dropped our guard at the embassies of the United States throughout the world and said, oh, we don't need a contingent of United States Marines to guard these embassies. Let's all stand and hold hands and think good thoughts about the people that we're here to serve. You'd say, I wouldn't go there. No, you'd say, you're nuts. You can't drop your guard. Why do we do that in the church? Why do we drop our guard in the church? And the most important thing of all, why don't we listen to what Paul says here and the scripture in the New Testament especially says elsewhere? Don't drop your guard. Keep that guard up. It's so important that we don't drop our guard. And then there's also the danger of being partly right. You know, you don't want to be partly right and partly wrong. Because when you do that, like Peter says in 2 Peter 2, you will admit what he calls their damnable heresies. He says they come into the church because, well, you dropped your guard and you fell victim to the danger of being partly right. No, we don't want to be partly right. We want to be completely right, obedient to written scripture. We don't want to do what Peter says happened to the people of old. Turn there with me for a moment, 2 Peter 2. Peter is talking about the need for being on guard as well as Paul speaks of it here in Galatians. And he says these damnable heresies, his words, not mine, will come into the church if you don't keep your guard up. And one of the ways in which heresy comes into the church is when the church doesn't do its job, and it didn't do its job in the days of Balaam. 2 Peter 2, and look with me at verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Speaking here of false teachers. They entice unsteady souls, hearts trained by greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. And then notice what he says here. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. You'll remember the story of Balaam, how he used God's word and revelation from God to his personal advantage. He approved of sinful lifestyles. He encouraged the people of Israel to intermarry with unbelievers, and because they did so, the judgment of God came not only upon them but upon him as well. Peter goes on in 2 Peter 2 to talk about the danger of deception. If you're still there in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 17, backing up just a little bit. They are waterless springs. These are, as the title of that's at the head of chapter 2 suggests, false prophets, false teachers. Verse 17, waterless springs. That's pretty easy to understand. You know, if you go to the drinking fountain out in the hallway and you press the button expecting to get a good shot of cold water and your thirst or your tickle in your throat desperately needs it and nothing comes out, you got a waterless spring. When you go to the spring, you expect it to bring forth good water. Mists driven by the storm, verse 17. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly. What do? They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from them, who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. And then down to verse 22. What the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in its mire. False teachers. Read what Peter says in the full part of that admonition that he gives against falling victim to false teaching and falling into apostasy. He likens those who deceive to dogs and pigs. We are in danger of being deceived if we follow false teachers. We need to be on our guard. We, like Paul, need to not budge an inch. We need a defense against these. And thankfully, Peter addresses that in his very epistle that we've been looking at. What is our defense against all of these false teachers? You might read 2 Peter 2, and you might throw your hands up and say, what's the use? All of these things are going on. The church is in such danger. Oh, what can possibly happen? Look at chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter says the defense against false teachers is what each and every one of us has and needs to be involved in and engaged in. The defense is the knowledge and the wisdom of the Word of God, from which we must never budge an inch not allow any departure from the true gospel, which alone brings freedom in Christ Jesus. And that brings us then to the third point of what Paul addresses in this chapter. The gospel is for all, Jew and Gentile alike. The same gospel Paul preached is the same gospel Peter preached. They were in the same presbytery. They were in the same church. They belong to the same Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Paul was not a renegade apostle. That was what these false teachers were suggesting. He was equal in authority and in status to Peter and all of the other apostles. Paul is given specific instructions to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. And that message he preached is the message that we preach. That message is the message that must go out, that must go forth. We cannot change it for a moment. We need to bring the message of the gospel of Paul and Peter and John and the gospel of Scripture to the world in which we live. Because the world needs to hear the message Jesus died for sinners. It doesn't need anything added to it to make it go down like a Slurpee, to make it more palatable. We don't leave out the hard parts because we think that after we sneak them in the church and we get them in the pews, then later on we can give them the bad news. No, they need to hear the bad news that we're sinners, but we need to give them the good news that Jesus died for sinners. The gospel is the message of Jesus dying for sinners. Paul and the other apostles were agreed. They were of one faith. What Paul asserted in chapter 1 and proved by his own experience that he had received this message supernaturally from the Lord Jesus Christ, he confirms it by saying, I went to Jerusalem and the apostles agreed with me and extended the right hand of fellowship to me. We preach Christ. And that's the message that we must proclaim to the world that we live in today. The unchanging gospel for sinners, so that they may hear that God sent his Son to die for sinners, so that the good news of salvation comes to them by the messengers that he sends, you and me, so that they may hear and be saved by the power of the grace of God and Jesus Christ, not by what they do, keeping the law, not by adding something that they do to faith in Christ. That's the message of the Judaizers to be rejected. But by that message of Paul, that message of the New Testament gospel, the message of Peter, the message of the church, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're saved today, you're saved by that message and by that power of the gospel alone. Without that gospel, we're still in bondage. We're still in sin. But by the power of the gospel, we're brought out of sin into the freedom of being children of God in Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.